Welcome to Whitechapel Church Online. You're currently listening to preaching from our Sunday services. We believe that when the preaching happens, that collectively we're hearing the Word of God, that God's Word has the power to change who we are. We also believe that God can meet you right where you're at, and that He has a Word specifically for you. We hope that you enjoy today's sermon, and we would love to have you at an in-person service. Head over to whitechapelchurch.com to get more info. Enjoy the sermon and be blessed.
Happy Resurrection Sunday. It is great to see all of you this morning. We are excited that you're here, and there are a couple of things that I just want to point out. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. So if you have a Bible or a device, follow along with us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are going to read a little bit of a non-traditional passage on Easter, but it's one that the Lord has really been stirring in me that I'm excited to share with you. But before we do get to that, I actually want to share with you from Luke chapter 24, because it is what we are here to gather and celebrate today. So in Luke 24, I want you to listen to these verses of Luke's account. Now, Luke gave us a lot of details. Luke has given us some additional insight that is vital for us and cause for celebration for us today. Luke says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb." This is Jesus' tomb. "They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead?'" Isn't that an amazing statement? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Now, they were at the tomb. There should have been dead people there. Jesus' body should have been there. "But the angel said to the women that were there to carry through with the ritual that morning, said, 'Why is it that you are looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words." Their eyes were opened. And it's our prayer this morning, just as these women's eyes were open at the tomb of Jesus. If you've heard this story throughout the years, if you've celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's our prayer that just as their eyes were opened on that first resurrection Sunday morning, that your eyes would be open to a fresh new move of the Holy Spirit this morning as he is at work in your life. The scripture goes, Luke goes on to say, "When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and then to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles." They celebrated together the first resurrection, that first Easter morning. And so some 2,000 or so years ago, they gathered together to celebrate the work of Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, that excitement that they carried with them on that first resurrection, the joy, the celebration, the anticipation of what was to come, absolutely there had to have been a little bit of fear inside of them, because it is not normal for someone who's been buried to come back to life 3 days later. But then when they heard from the angels and they went back to tell the good news that Jesus was alive, that he had died for sins, and that he had come back to defeat death just as he said, and they remembered his words, we have to ask ourselves that over the years that have gone by from then all the way to now in 2024, where is that excitement gone? Where has that joy gone? Where has the hope gone that was in them on that first resurrection morning? Where is the boldness that was in them that they first launched out to tell the good news of Jesus? Where was all of this that Jesus had come to bring into the world, the victory over sin, the victory over death? Where has that gone for each and every one of us. You know, the world that we live in, I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't know, but I'm going to share with you something that every single one of us have experienced. The world that we live in is a world that is full of broken promises. We've all lived broken promises. Maybe it started for you at a very, very young age in your journey in life. Maybe it was in a family relationship. Maybe it was with some friends. Maybe as you've grown older, you've become accustomed to the fact that the world is just full of broken promises. And another broken promise is another broken promise, and you just deal with it. You pull up your pants and you go on about the rest of the day, because the world that we live in is a world of broken promises. If we would step back and examine the entertainment that we consume and examine the media that we actually consume, one of the things, especially in advertising, that you actually see is there are advertisements that reach out and they make great promises to us. But what has happened in our lives as we've seen these miracle advertisements, we've become skeptical. And we're like, oh yeah, there's no way in the world that it's actually ever going to do that. Or they run these ads and we see it and they think there's these huge promises, but yet inside of us there's this skepticism, because there's like, no, I've had a lot of broken promises and I know that that's not a possibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we'll look at this morning, Paul is addressing head on the broken promises that God's children have experienced just after a couple of short decades from the point of Jesus' resurrection up until the point that he actually writes to the Corinthian believers. What he is sharing with those Corinthian believers, that in Jesus Christ, and I want you to catch this morning, in Jesus Christ, every promise is what the scripture says is yes and amen. That means that every promise in Jesus is 100% true. If Jesus were to write you a check, that's a check that you can take to the bank, and every time it's going to clear the bank. It's going to pay out every single time. And Paul is addressing this head on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because skepticism has set into the hearts of the believers. That joy, the hope, that excitement and anticipation from that first resurrection day up until Paul writes just a few decades later has kind of dwindled. It's faded out a little bit over time. And Paul is saying to these believers, listen, we've got to go back and reclaim the hope. We've got to go back and reclaim the promise that God has given to us, because every promise that he says is 100% absolutely true. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me first put a slide here on the screen, because I don't want to, you can look at verse 3 and 4, but I just want to put it on the screen for you because I want to point it out so that you don't miss this morning. Paul starts in this chapter and he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And so what Paul is saying is, I didn't make this stuff up. This is the truth, and I received this, and so I have shared it with you, is what Paul is saying. Well, what is that? He says in verse 3 here on the screen, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Praise the Lord, what hope we have there. Amen. He says, Christ died for our sins. I received this message from Jesus himself, Paul would say to us. And just as I received that Jesus died for our sins, I have passed it on to you. He goes on here to say that he was buried. He died for our sins, he says. And then he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Here in verse 3 of 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is summarizing, if you will, the gospel. That Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, he died for sin, even though he had no sin, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, just as the scriptures say, just as the prophecies, the few hundred prophecies about Jesus, and then as we read in Luke 24, just as he said when he was here on the face of the earth. Let's keep reading in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to start at verse 12. So Paul's continuing this message. Jesus was sinless, he died for sins, he was buried, and then he was raised. Verse 12, but If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Here Paul is addressing that skepticism. Paul is saying, listen, you've got to cleanse your heart of whatever is inside of your heart so that you are able to receive the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that doubt that is inside of you, that hopelessness that is inside of you, that life of, well, it's just another broken promise. It's just another broken promise, and so I may as well just suck it up and keep on going right down the road. Paul is saying, you've got to pause in your life. You've got to push stop for just a bit, and you've got to cleanse yourself of that. Now, Paul would go on to say that we cannot do that cleansing ourselves. But instead, it is the work of Jesus Christ through his death, his burial, and his resurrection that actually cleanses us from the unbroken promises that leads to skepticism that is deep inside of our heart. And Paul is going direct to the Corinthian believers here, and he is saying what Jesus said is actually true. He did come. He was buried. He did raise back to life. He did ascend to the Father, and he has gone to prepare a place for us. He keeps going in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, but you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But, Paul says, here's Paul. Paul is going to point out the truth. He's like, we've gone through all of this, the skepticism, these unbroken or these broken promises that are in your life that you've actually lived out. Paul says, we've lived all of that, but here, look in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Paul has shared with the Corinthian believers this skepticism that has set into their hearts is a ploy from the enemy that causes us to doubt the very gospel of Jesus Christ. And the work of the enemy that Paul is directly combating in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the same work of the enemy that he wants to do in our lives today. And we as believers of Jesus Christ, just as they were here in the Corinthian church, we allow the enemy to sink a little bit of his hooks in us, and he slowly reels us in. And what that does over time is it actually hardens our heart to the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It eventually led some of the Corinthian believers here to believe that there is no resurrection of the dead. That whenever you die, you just go to sleep, if you will, and that is it. They had forgotten some six or so decades earlier from the gospel or from the point where Paul was writing to the resurrection of Jesus that the words of Jesus are actually true. And so I say to you today in the same way that Paul said to our Corinthian brothers and sisters, the work that Jesus did in defeating sin and death on the cross and the evidence through the empty tomb is still true for us today in 2024, and it is relevant for our lives just today as it was back then. We must grasp on to the hope of Jesus Christ through the work that he did in the here in his body here on this earth. And then we have to realize that it's not just something that we read and we celebrate whenever we gather together on Easter or we gather together on Sundays throughout the course of the year. But there's more purpose for the work that Jesus did than what we're celebrating here today. If you've ever had kids or you've ever had grandkids, one of the things that you begin to realize whenever they get to be toddlers, they want to know the why of everything, right? They ask why. And then when you give an answer, they ask why. They keep going in the why, and the why, and the why, and the why. I remember once I was asking my grandparents, my dad's parents, we were at their house, and I was asking, why when you turned the switch did the light bulb come on? Well, my grandmother explained that the reason is because it's plugged into the wall. Well, why do you plug it into the wall? Because that's where the electricity is. Well, why is that where the electricity is? Like, I was full of whys. I still to this day, I want to know the why of different things. We'll be driving down the road, and something will pop in my head, just out of random, just something pop in my head, and I'll ask Melissa, and Melissa will say, well, I don't know. Well, I don't know is not good enough for me. Like, I want to know the why. Why is it? And so I'll say, well, why is it? I don't know. And I'll say, well, can you Google it and look it up for me? It's like, well, it doesn't matter. We're just driving down the road. I know it doesn't matter, but I want to know the why of that. I'm still that way today. So I wanted to know, why was there electricity in the wall? Well, because that's where they ran the wires so that we could have electricity. We'll have lighting and air conditioning and on and so forth. Well, why does the electricity make the light bulb work? And I think they just brushed me off with, you know, those fluff answers that you give as grandparents or that you give as parents, hoping that the why questions were going to stop. I eventually got tired of the conversation, or I was like, I don't remember if I was like, hey, this is going nowhere. I've got to investigate this on my own. So I went to the kitchen. I got a butter knife. I came back into the living room. I unplugged the lamp, and I stuck the butter knife into the electrical outlet. I learned the why in that moment of what was going on between electricity and the light bulb that was making it work. As I read through this passage of Scripture, I gave you a little bit of insight into the way that my mind works. Maybe I never grew out of those toddler years of asking why. Maybe my mind never matured any further past that than the why. As I read this passage of Scripture, and I went back over this last couple of weeks, and I was reading through the story of the resurrection and what God was doing, I began to ask God, why? Why did it have to be you, God, that came in the flesh? I had this conversation with God, and He appeased me in some of the whys that I was wrestling with. But what I soon realized is me wrestling with the why was something that was important for us to focus on this Sunday morning, on Resurrection Sunday morning. We know the story, and most of us could tell the story, that Jesus came, He was born of a virgin, He lived a sinless life, He was sentenced to death, although there were no true charges against Him, He died on a cross. They buried Him in a tomb, a borrowed tomb at that. He came back to life. The Holy Spirit breathed life back into His body. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He then appeared to the disciples and then to several hundred other people. And then He eventually ascended to the Father. We all know the story. But do you know the why? Have you ever paused celebrating Easter, the resurrection, and wrestled with the why? I was standing in front of a mirror. I was out of town at the beginning of this week. I was standing in front of a mirror. I was about to go out of the room that I was in. And I had this gentle encouragement from God. And as I looked in the mirror, I felt God say, "You were the why." And I wish that I could stand in front of every one of you this morning and hold up a mirror in front of your face so that you could look in front of the mirror and you could see the why God had to come in the flesh. That you could see the why that God had to die on the cross, a cruel, cruel, painful death. But then He didn't just end it there, but He stood on that first resurrection morning. As the stone was rolled away and He left the tomb, He came back to life, you were the why. And then He ascended eventually to the Father, you again being the why. Because had it just been you, Had it just been you, God loves you that much that he still would have came just for you and died, come back to life, arising, defeating death, and then ascending to the Father. You are the why. It's the old song that used to be sung in church says, we are the reason. We are the reason. But it wasn't just about us being in relationship for the sake of eternity. It was about God impacting every single second of our lives once we enter into relationship with him. It was about the here and the now. Absolutely, it's about us being able to spend eternity in heaven with him. But it's about here, right now. It's about God being with you in your home. It's about God being with you in your family. It's about God being with you in your workplace. It's about God being with you as you drive, as you shop, as you enjoy life. It's about God reminding you that in this world, there are broken promises, but in him, there is no promise that has been left unfulfilled for your life in the here and the now for you. Just as the song says, what is it that makes life worth living? It's Jesus Christ and the power of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Listen, you can live life perfect. Listen to every piece of advice that you get to make yourself the most healthiest and take care of yourself, and we should do all of those things. But at the end of life, whenever God has determined it for every single one of us, we're still going to die. And in our death, we hold victory because of the work that God has done for us. This is the hope that Paul is writing to our Corinthian brothers and sisters in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is God keeps his promises, and he has defeated sin, and he has defeated death. You see, Jesus, God in the flesh, could not be contained by the empty tomb, or could not be contained by the tomb. He could not be held onto the cross, but instead, he came out of the tomb, and he did it all for you. You see, our eternity would be hopeless without Jesus. But I'll go a step further and say to you today that right here on March 31st of 2024, this day, this moment would be equally as hopeless without the blood of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb. Because God defeated death and sin so that we could share in that victory and live victorious lives in the here and the now. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want to point out verse 14 and 15 again with you, just so that we can reemphasize what Paul is saying here. Verse 14 and 15. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. We would say that, oh yeah, I have faith. I have faith. I have faith. Paul says, your faith is rooted in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus has not been raised back to life from his death, then your faith is useless. He goes on in verse 15 to take it a step further. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. Wow, what a statement that Paul is making here. If you just gloss over the point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the point of Easter, then you've glossed over your faith. If you gloss over the power of the resurrection in your life in the here and now, then you've glossed over your faith. Paul goes a step further and he says, listen, if we live those types of lives, then we're just lying about our faith in God. We're lying about him. Paul would go on to write to the Colossians church in Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. And I've highlighted three things that I want to point out for you this morning. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as your Lord. So if you have believed in his life, his sinless life, if you have believed in his virgin birth, if you have believed in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and you have entered into relationship with him, you've accepted his one final payment for your sins. If you received Christ as your Lord, Paul says there's three things that the power of the death, the burial, and the resurrection that have to be applied into your life. He says to continue to live your lives in him. Why do we have to live our lives in him? Because there is no power in our fleshly bodies. The power for our victorious Christian lives only comes through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul points out is you have to be rooted and built up in him. Again, Paul says, live your life in him, be rooted and built up in him. That is walking with Jesus every step of the way. And then the third thing, listen to this, strengthened in the faith. Strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, he says, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul is saying, as we walk, as in essence, as we walk in Christ, as we have taken his death, his burial, and his resurrection and applied it to our lives, as we walk in Christ, then what we have to do is actually grow up in Christ. It is not simply believing in Jesus and sitting back and relaxing and thinking, oh yes, everything is done. That's what Paul is addressing here when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection has more impact on your life whenever you apply it and you grow up in Jesus Christ. Absolutely, it is the power for our salvation, but it is also the power for our victorious Christian lives that we live every single day. We have to apply it, grow up in Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't have to tell you that we live in a country where people are growing more and more miserable inside, and they show it, and they spew it out. But Paul said in Colossians, you have to live as followers of Jesus Christ who have believed in the resurrection. You have to live a life of thankfulness because it is the thankfulness of Jesus dying for us and then giving us hope for now and for the future in his resurrection that we live that out, grow up in him, and apply it in our lives. He said, live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can live a life of thankfulness despite the misery in this world and despite living lives where there's broken promise after broken promise. Because in Christ, all promises have been fulfilled. As a follower of Jesus Christ, what you discover is that heart of sin that was inside of you has been taken and replaced with a heart not bound by sin, that will never face death, even though we would pass here on this earth. But you have a heart of thankfulness, and despite the circumstances that may come your way, that thankful heart eventually overrides everything that we face here on the earth. So we have to keep a check on our heart, because that is the gauge of growing up in Christ, in allowing the power of the resurrection to impact our lives every single moment of our day. A good gauge is when you start to moan and complain and gripe about life. That's a good gauge that you've begun to turn your back on the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen, it's easy to do. Every one of us get trapped by the enemy into that as he slowly hooks his claws and then begins to reel us in. It's true for every one of us. It's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for everyone. And we have to stop and bring the power of the resurrection into this moment of our lives. And one of the ways that we do that is begin to thank God for his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and then begin to thank him for all of the countless blessings of our life. The simplicity of the gospel is that our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. Something that for 4,000 or so years was never possible to be finally dealt with once and for all. And so God came in the flesh and he said, I am going to pay the price so that there never has to be anything paid for sins ever again. And he made that final sin payment. And my goodness, if there was anything for us to have a heart of thankfulness for, it's our thankfulness that our sins have been forgiven. And then, not just forgiven, but that God through his Holy Spirit moves into us so that we are filled with his very presence. We've been forgiven of our sins and then filled with his Holy Spirit so that we then share in the victory of his resurrection. That old sinful heart taken away, cut away, and replaced with a Christ-powered, Christ-centered heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new has here. That comes through the power of the resurrection. And that whenever we walk in the newness of Christ, empowered by his resurrection, then the enemy has no power over you. Amen? Listen to that again. The enemy has no power over you. This is the hope of the resurrection for the here and the now. Watch what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 30. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. That's the enemy. That's Satan himself. But listen to what Jesus said. He has no hold over me. And what Christ did in the resurrection is pass that power onto us. Through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we stand in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we too can share in the words of Christ and say to the enemy, listen, you have no hold over me. You have no power over me. You cannot destroy me because I belong to the one who defeated sin and then defeated death, and you have no power over me. This is why the skepticism has to go. This is why the doubt has to go. And this is why we have to live in the victory of the resurrection every single day of our life. So why was the tomb empty? What is the why for us in this moment? The why, simply first step, is because Jesus was alive. Praise the Lord, Jesus is alive. What is the why of why the tomb is empty? It's because Jesus is alive. Why is Jesus alive? Jesus is alive because he passed the power to you. He's given you the power of himself, of his presence in his Holy Spirit that drives out doubt, that drives out the work of the enemy, and frees us to walk in relationship with him and him alone. We share in the victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ when we are rooted and built up in him and have hearts of thankfulness inside of us. Why? Because Jesus came out. Because Jesus came out. And he came out for you. He came out for you.
Thanks for joining us at Whitechapel Church Online. We pray that today's sermon blessed you and that you'll continue to join us as we lean into God's Word together. Until next time, have a great week.